I can get gathered together here this morning, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Getting harder and harder to be graceful. I reach for my Bible and I drop it on the floor and my notes scatter everywhere, and I'm reminded that my days are passing swifter than a weaver shuttle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of this message is The Greatest Delusion. The Greatest Delusion. In this second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul corrects an error that was believed by some. Some thought that Christ's second coming and return were imminent. They had an attitude like this: Christ is coming very soon, so we don't need to do this or that or the other. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says that something must happen before the Lord's return. He writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." According to the apostle, not only in this letter, but he says that he had already told them this many times before. He says there must first be a great falling away. There must be an apostasy. An apostasy or falling away from the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, a falling away of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, and a great deception before the Lord comes the second time. And according to what he writes here, that was taking place even at that hour as the apostles preached and as they taught, that had already begun. If you look down in verse 7, he says that, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." One of the great ways of deception in our day and every day since Paul's day is to set everything, every warning, everything like apostasy way out in the future. And men look to that while it takes place even in their day and to them. The last day, or the last days, if you will, are characterized by this falling away and apostasy. Let me read you what the Apostle John says in his first epistle. He says, "Little children, it is the last time." You hear all these preachers preaching about the end times that are coming. The end times are here right now. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In order for there to be antichrist, the Christ had to come. And then he says this again in that same epistle, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." You see, set in opposition to God's Christ and His gospel is Antichrist and what Paul calls elsewhere another gospel. And so men and women are first deceived by looking to some individual in the future, some personality that will come, when just as John says and Paul says, the spirit of Antichrist, there are many antichrists even at this time. This mystery of iniquity, it already works. And this rise of heresy would meet with much reception, and many would be deceived and believe a lie rather than the truth. As a matter of fact, what it says there is that many would believe the lie rather than the truth. In other words, set in contrast to the truth that is in Christ Jesus, the gospel of God in Christ, set against that, there is only one thing, the lie. And many, he says, will believe the lie rather than the truth. If you look in verse 10 again, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we did not misread what is said there by the apostle. He said, God shall send. There is no way of changing that. There is no way of diminishing what it says. He says clearly, and that by the Spirit of God, God shall send them. He shall send them strong delusion. Somebody translated that strong deceit. And the reason for it is, he says, because they receive not the love of the truth. I can't say how many times over the years I've had this experience with people. Here would be somebody who had never heard the gospel before, never had any interest in religion before, never had any concern for their soul before, any confrontation with the truth of the Word of God. And so they would come and they would hear the gospel. They would come and have almost a momentary interest in the gospel. And when they are confronted with the realities of the truth, for God, with God as He is, and with themselves as they are, and with this one way of salvation, all of a sudden, at some point, they're gone. And amazingly, here are these people who never had any interest in religion, any interest in the Bible, any interest in anything, and they are now found head over heels, lock, stock, and barrel in a religion that totally denies the truth. And you never see them again. They believed what is utterly, almost it seems, impossible to believe. They swallowed hook, line, and sinker things and doctrines and practices and such that nobody ever would hardly think they ever would. What happens to them? They're deluded. They're deluded. They're under a strong delusion. I went to see what that word delusion actually means. And this is what it means. Something that is believed to be true or believed to be real, but that is actually false and unreal. Now, this may surprise you this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. Just because you believe something, that does not make it true. And part of this delusion is that if I believe something, it must be true. Or if so-and-so believes something, it must be true. If I feel that this is real, it must be real. But that is not the case. Delusion implies an inability to distinguish between what is real and what only seems real. You ever had that heard this expression? Well, it's real to me. That's like saying it's real to a dead person, or it's real to a blind man, or it's real to a mentally deficient individual. It's real to those who have no ability to discern and to truly know whether it is actually real or not. Why? Because we're under a delusion. Anything, now listen to this, anything and everything that has to do with God, with salvation, with Jesus Christ, with spiritual things, with eternal things, that does not come from and cannot be supported by the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, and the Scriptures in context, is a delusion. Now you can just mark that down. I don't care if the church, so-called, has believed and taught it for 5,000 years. I don't care if the Pope, supposedly speaking ex cathedra, which is as God says it or not. I don't care if the nicest person or the worst person or me or my family, or whoever it is, whatever has to do with God Almighty and that salvation that is in Christ and how He saves sinners, if it is not based on the written Word of God, it's a delusion. And so this preacher comes on television, he said, "The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night." A delusion. Or someone says, "I've been knowing this all my life. I've been taught this. My mother believed it. My father believed it. Their parents before them. If it is not according to this word, it is a delusion." And that's what God says. Now listen to this. He says, "To the law and to the testimony." That's the Word of God. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." What's that? Truth. None. Are they nice? Maybe so. Have they been at this a long time? Maybe so. Have they written lots of books? Maybe so. Have they done this and done that? Maybe so. But if they speak not according to this book, there's no light in them. And the reason people are so easily deceived is because they have not a clue what the words of this book say. They have taken the words of men rather than study and look for themselves again and again, and they have listened to those who have no light in them. I say, "Well, the Bible says." Well, I don't really care what the Bible says. Well, we better. Here's something else he said. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. They say, well, we've got a big church. We had 5,000 in Sunday school last week. And we built this building and we helped all these missionaries and we did all these things. That if they speak not according to this word, he said, I didn't send them. Here he is again in Luke 21. Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. They don't have a clue, just like you don't have a clue, and just like I don't have a clue when He's coming. I'm sure He's coming. And the witness of that is the fact that He came the first time and the promise that He gave that He'd come again. But I don't know when that is. The Apostle Paul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Is he talking about satanic worship there? No. He's talking about a departure from the true gospel. Paul again writing to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said to those believers at the church of Thessalonica, Christ and His return and His coming will not take place until there be this falling away. And it has already, even as the gospel is first preached there after Pentecost, and Christ is exalted as the one and only way of salvation, the departure from Him and that truth and the spirit of Antichrist, it already is taking place. John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit. He's talking about every preacher, everyone who's trying to speak in the name of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How are you going to try? By this word. You see, the names here speak of one that is set forth by this heresy that is proclaimed and everything that is opposed to the doctrine of Christ is Antichrist. Listen to the names. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the mystery of iniquity, that wicked one which shall be revealed, him whose coming is after the working of Satan, who comes in all power and signs and lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. I want you to listen to what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Dishonesty is a common practice in religion today by preachers and religious leaders. He says, not walking in craftiness. Men are always kind of trying to sneak up on people with God. Bait and switch. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, what are you trying to do? Manifest the truth. Preach the truth. Tell men and women the truth as it is in Christ. Preach the gospel. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. My desire, my effort is to preach what Paul called our gospel. My gospel, he said. And he says here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. That's where the battle takes place, in the minds of men. Paul said, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Spiritual weapons. We have a spiritual gospel. He said, to the tearing down of strongholds and everything that exalts itself against God. Everything that is anti-Christ. In whom the God of this world. Who's that? That's the one spoken of here. The devil. Satan. Call him by the many names that we find him in Scripture, he's a deceiver. He's transformed into an angel of light. And Paul said, don't be surprised then if his messengers, like him, like they also are appear as angels of light. What does that mean? They appear as those who have the truth. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's keeping men and women from believing the gospel, from seeing the truth as it is in Christ? That blindness. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you see this light, this truth, this glory of God? He says, in the face of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a vision there. He's talking about through a proclamation and also a revelation of that Christ and what He accomplished in the gospel. Because he then says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Angels do not deliver this message. He says God has chosen the weak things, the things that are not, the things or the individuals that the world hold in the longest, in the lowest esteem. He's chosen a people, earthen vessels, clay pots, to carry this treasure, this truth. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if you notice in here, he tells us the sad end of those who believe this heresy and error. Those who trust in this another Jesus, they perish. That doesn't mean they're annihilated. It means that they suffer the unending, eternal wrath of God. They receive not the love of the truth. And God sends them strong delusion, and they believe a lie rather than the truth. They believe the lie and are damned. That's what this book says. And the great majority of mankind is deceived at this moment and in delusion in so many areas about God, about His Son, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation. They're under delusions like this. They say, we believe that God loves everybody. That's a delusion. If you could see or speak with those people in the flood who are now in hell, they'd tell you different from that. Somebody said years ago, that wouldn't be a very appropriate sticker to be on the back of the ark, would it? For all those people being destroyed under the wrath of God in that flood. Smile. God loves you. That is a delusion. And yet it is so commonly accepted. So commonly accepted in the light of what the Bible says about those who were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, those who are already perishing in hell. And not only that, by plain statements in Scripture. Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Did you hear that? The psalmist says of God, led by the Spirit of God, God, you hate all workers of iniquity. What does that word iniquity mean? It means inequity. It means that which is not equal to Christ. That which is not equal to what God requires. That which is not equal to that which He gives as a gift. It is inequity. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7, He says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Nobody would come before God and say, have we not murdered many people in your name? Have we not committed adultery in your name? Have we not stolen in your name? No, they're saying, and with such confidence, such boldness. Why? Because they're under delusion. And he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You that work iniquity. Your preaching was iniquity. Your works, your giving, all your sacrifice, iniquity. Your casting out the devil, iniquity. He's the same God who says at least twice, though implies much more, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And every person, every preacher, I don't care who it is, where it is, or what they are, every person who says God loves everybody is under delusion. Why? Because they're not telling you what this book says. He loves a people in Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. And outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. All right? Here's another delusion. Christ died for everybody. Christ died for everybody. When He died on that cross, He died for everybody. No, He didn't. He said, I lay down my life, I give my life for the sheep. He said, God purchased the church with His own blood. He said that He laid down His life for His friends. But men rather believe a lie than what God says. He says through the prophet Isaiah concerning Christ, the Messiah, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. For the transgression, for the sins of my people was He stricken. Spurgeon said it, there was not another verse in all the Bible that teaches clearly the particular redeeming and atoning work of Christ. It is that one. For the transgression of God's people, He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. And how would a just God do any other way? If Christ died for my sins, and God then cast me into hell, that's the greatest injustice. That would be a monument to eternal injustice. If Christ paid my debt and then God holds it against me, that would be great injustice. If I believe what the Scriptures say about His death being a substitutionary death, if He dies in my place, and then God casts me into outer death and darkness, that'd be injustice. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But men say, we believe Christ died for everybody. It's delusion. His life is a price paid for a people. His death is a substitutionary death in somebody's place. Then here's another delusion. They say God, He's trying to save everybody. And He's pictured as if He's some, oh, disturbed and pitiful being, that He's in a big easy chair in heaven with His head hung over, weeping and crying because sinners won't let Him do what He wants to do for them. What a foolish misrepresentation of God. I don't find a God like that anywhere in the Bible except that one that says, the God of your minds. Our Lord said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Oh, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. The call of God to his people is a mighty, effectual call, and he brings everyone he desires to bring. Whatsoever the Lord desires, that's what he does. He brings them. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, all, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. This is not a hit or miss thing. This has got to do with the salvation of a people in Christ that he loves. This has got to do with the glory of God. This is according to the Word of God. And there are a multitude of delusions such as free will. There can't be but one free will in this universe. You ever stop and think how ridiculous that is? There can only be one free will, and that's God's will. It's a sovereign will. He does what he will, when he will, to whom he will, the way that he will, and there is no other. All the delusions, such as the efficacy of some religious icon, if you'll kiss a ring or kiss a toe or something, all the delusions that have to do with popery and Mariolatry and ritualism and ceremony and places and pilgrimages and stuff. Delusion. But I came here today to warn you about the greatest delusion. The most common delusion. The delusion that is at the heart of all these other things. Look back in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Set in contrast with the truth is what? He says, unrighteousness. It's either the truth or it's unrighteousness. He characterizes these who perish as they who have pleasure and are content with and satisfied with and trust in a righteousness of their own rather than Christ. You see, we can get lost in the language of even a chapter like this and miss what is really at the heart. Here is Antichrist. Antichrist. And the righteousness that they all offer. And here's the righteousness of Christ. Here are all these people, all these preachers, all these multitudes, and here are all the truths that they offer, the gospels that they offer. And set against that is Christ and His gospel. They're deluded by a false gospel and hiding in the false refuges of works religion. And here's their delusion. Here's the chief. Here's the greatest delusion. Is at the heart of everything. They're deluded into thinking. They might not even say this out loud. But in their heart of hearts. They're deluded into thinking that something they are or something that they have done or that something that they are presently doing or that something that they plan to do soon or that some ceremony such as being sprinkled or baptized or some ritual that they have participated in or that some obedience to a law or to rules or precepts or that something they have now ceased from doing will in at least part have some bearing on their salvation. Or that God will in some way accept as a righteousness. In one sense, salvation is presented in our day as being in Jesus, and He'll make up the difference. Whatever you can't do, He'll make up the difference. Wrong. Delusion. Oftentimes, it is presented as if you'll quit doing some things, if you'll quit the drinking, if you'll quit the carousing around, if you'll quit the dope and drugs, if you'll quit the wicked, outwardly immoral life, you'll be acceptable to God. That's ridiculous. He is an infinitely holy God. And it's not what you and I would offer to God or what we would count in the sight of God as being the maybe not good. It's the things that we in our minds, our natural minds, think that are good. They're just as no good to God as the rest. This great delusion sometimes is because of some identification we have with a religious body. We join the church. We're a Baptist or a this or a that or the other. Sometimes it has to do with something in us or some feeling that we've had. A lady said one time, "Let me tell you what I felt was real." That doesn't mean it was real in God's sight. I've told you this before. When I was a young person, I went to see the movie Old Yeller. You remember that? And when that dog died, Paul, I couldn't help it. I cried. And my emotions were real. But the dog, none of that stuff was real. You see that? We can have real emotion. We can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Some experience they had, some decision they made. I can only shudder at the thought of the multitudes who ran down the aisles at the Billy Graham Crusades and such as that, and made as he required their decision. And they've lived all their days, and many of them have already gone out into eternity to meet God with their decision and no righteousness. But we have a multitude of things that we think will save us, or at least in part add to our salvation, and they are all just a delusion, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And here's the scariest part. It may even be that we imagine ourselves righteous before God because we go to a gospel church, or we have some association with one who is a true believer, or something like that. Deceived into thinking that we're going to kind of be caught up with a group. That's just a delusion. Something that ought to tell us in a picture how this really is some instruction that God gave to Moses and those Israelites concerning worship. He said, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." What is hewn stone? That's a stone that you take a hammer and a chisel and you kind of shape it into a square or whatever design you want. He said, when you build me an altar, don't you build it with any hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, you've polluted it. You've polluted it. And then he said, neither shall thou go up by steps to my altar. I made it this far. No, that won't work. Why? Because it was the sacrifice on that altar which pictured Christ that was everything, the whole of it. Noah came off that ark. First thing he does, builds an altar. He didn't have to look for any tools. Just what God provided. Raised up the altar, offered the sacrifice. They pictured the doing and dying of Christ. Abraham, he moved here and there, everywhere he got. First thing he demonstrated to the world was the only way that he knew that God would accept him and make him righteous. He raised up that altar, offered that sacrifice. Call everything else whatever it is that you will. And it is called by a million different names, and sometimes not even by a name itself, because we're not even altogether conscious that we're trusting in this. But it is all self-righteousness. All self-righteousness. We're deceived into thinking that self-righteousness is what God accepts. Started out with the first men, Cain and Abel. Cain, I'm going to give God my best. Abel, I must give God what He requires, which He has already provided. This greatest delusion is the notion that if we do our best, how many people to one degree or another, in one way or another, believe this is a frightening thing, that if we just do the best we can, God will count it for righteousness and accept us, when He will not. He won't. If you think that righteousness in any way comes by your works or your obedience to some rule or some principle, even to the law of God, you're deluded. That law only showed us that there was no way we could do anything to please God. Salvation is 100% grace. Not a mixture of grace and work. It's 100% grace. It is 100% in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is 100% for the glory of God and not us. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I know you won't believe me, and apart from God's grace, you won't believe Him, but I'm going to read some scriptures with you, and I hope you'll be able to hear. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified, that means declared or counted righteous by God, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You hear that? That's not my view. That's what God said. All right, look down at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, which simply means by any principle of our doing, then Christ is dead in vain. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, down at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. That's free, unmerited, undeserved, unasked for. For by grace are ye saved. And that'll never mean anything to you until you find out what you are in yourself. Till the Spirit of God shows you what a bankrupt, empty, unable, unholy thing that you are in yourself. And that'll be sweet news. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn over to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why would you want every mouth to be stopped? Why is that? because every mouth is telling God how good they are and what they've done and how not guilty they are. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look over in Romans 4, verse 6, 4. Romans 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But to him that worketh not. That doesn't mean that believers live ungodly lives or they don't care, they can sin all they want. That's not what that means. To him that works not to establish a righteousness before God as the basis of our salvation, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. How do we ever have a righteousness? If God in mercy imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, look over in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. There it is right there. The gift of righteousness. If you ever have a righteousness, it'll have to be given to you of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. He's telling us what happened to all who are in Adam and what happens to all who are in Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How are they made righteous? By the obedience, which is his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn over to Romans 10 and listen to Paul concerning his own people. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Somebody says, well, if you preach what you preach, that means you don't want anybody to be saved. That didn't affect Paul that way, did it? That they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Their zeal is that zeal of delusion. It's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, only Christ, only His obedience, only His sacrifice. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul says that God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the only one there is. In Him. I could just read on and on, verse after verse. Again and again. Nobody is righteous by what they do. Nobody is righteous by who they are. Nobody is righteous by how they feel. None of these things. But they're righteous in Christ alone. And that righteousness that He gives, He enables them to receive the experience of it and the comfort of it and the delight of it and the peace of it when He gives them faith. Oh, when Paul warned about all this, if you turn back to our text, he says, all this will happen, and it does happen, and it will continue to happen until Christ comes. But if you look at verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, this next word, he says, but. An old writer I read many years ago, I don't even remember who he was, he said, and this is one of those buts of grace. That's what happens to everybody unless God buts in. But, he says to these believers in the church at Thessalonica, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Ephesians 1, chose you in Christ, blessed you with all spiritual blessings. The only reason why you're not in the mainstream of this world is because an act of divine sovereignty and love and grace. But God, He loved you. How could He love us any more than He loved anybody? In Christ. And chose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation that's in Christ. That righteousness that's in Christ. That inheritance that's in Christ. That forgiveness that's in Christ. That blessing that is in Christ. Through sanctification, a work of His Spirit, wherein He sets His people apart, gives them faith, and they believe the truth, which is the gospel. They'd be just like every other person under this great delusion. But He comes and He commands His light to shine in their hearts. And He reveals His glory, His salvation, His gift of righteousness in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you heard the truth? Believe the truth? Love the truth? Christ is the truth. And salvation, all hope, all righteousness is in Him and through Him and by Him. In this book, we find a lot of things that we're commanded to do. But we're not commanded to do any of them to be saved. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. The condition of salvation is faith, believing. No, it's not. Christ is salvation. And believing is ceasing to do. It's likened in Hebrews and other places to rest. It's like God when He finished the work of creation. He rested. That means He ceased from doing. And we cease from doing anything to be saved, to establish righteousness. And then because of God's mercy to us, we hear what He says and we do them as willing servants, as faithful children, as those who love Him because He first loved us. And this is what the old hymn writer meant. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Salvation in Christ. Salvation by His grace, which is righteous grace, that Paul says is in and through and by His life and sacrifice. That's everything. That's everything. And everything else is a delusion. Just a delusion. Everything but Him and what He's done and what He's doing right now. And everything that distracts us from that is just delusion. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood in that everlasting covenant before the world began, He was saving His people. When He was made flesh and came into this world and lived as He lived that perfect life, and then went to that cross as the one sacrificed for sins forever, He was saving His people. When He entered into glory, and there as our high priest offered His blood as that sacrifice, He was saving His people. When He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, because God had accepted His person and His work, He's saving His people. He's right now saving His people. And that's the gospel of this book. And everything else is the lie. The lie. May God help us to believe the truth. To look outside of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have hope only in Him and what He's done, and never for one second ever imagine that anything else or anyone else or anything about us has one iota to do with this great salvation. Someone said, you mean to tell me I have nothing to do with my salvation? Well, about only this. You did the sinning, and God does all the saving. Our Father, this day we give You thanks and praise. Lord, run us from every false refuge and keep us from hiding in anything done by self. Or, Lord, defend us from the very errors that invade our minds, sown on every hand and blasted on every front from Antichrist, from this mystery of iniquity, that already works, this spirit of the evil one, the deceiver. May we rest in Christ. Give Him all the glory. Find that peace that characterizes your kingdom. Kingdom of God. Your kingdom is not external things such as meat and drink, but righteousness in Christ and the peace that comes from that and the joy that comes from that peace. May you be pleased at this hour to reveal this truth in the hearts of all who hear this, according to your will. In Christ's name, amen. Bless you.